Thank everyone who has called or sent messages to us in our loss of our older sister, Lucreta. This weekend has been good. The brothers and sisters have come down to be together, and so we will all be in California next weekend where we'll have a celebration of my sister's life. But Mary Sue is here with us. And of course, John Paul's with us, so that helps. And your words have meant a great deal. I appreciated the song selection today, especially as my brother-in-law and I have been planning the service for my sister. We talked about the songs that might be appropriate. One that both of us came up with very quickly was the song Abide With Me. And the words Abide With Me, fast falls the evening tide and the darkness deepens. All of us have experienced, if not this year, we certainly have experienced in our lives when the darkness deepens. And the prayer, Lord, with me, abide, is a wonderful, helpful statement. Well, I think we've already had mentioned that it's a Valentine's Day. And so I wore a red tie. Some of you don't have red on. I don't understand. Where is the joy of Valentine's Day? The Valentine's Day is about relationships, I guess, and love and all of those romantic notions. As I said in my email, there is a verse in the Proverbs that speaks of the things which the writer just observed, but he could not understand. They were just beyond his understanding. And among the four things that he mentions was the way of a man with a woman. And we've all been amazed at that, especially when our teenage daughters brought home somebody for us to meet. It just was beyond any understanding that we might have had at the time. I mentioned that what has been even more astounding to me in my lifetime is the way of a woman with a man. There is a common expression that I grew up hearing. He was like putty in her hands. And that's so true so often. And so I wanted to combine the idea of this Valentine's Day of romance and relationship with the mystery of both of those experiences with a story from the Bible that I consider the most romantic story. It's my favorite romantic story of the Bible. The Bible is filled with romance, the story of Ruth and Boaz and now this story really is an amazing statement of relationships. It is the story of David and Abigail and her husband Nabal. It's found in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 25, and we really will just talk about the things that are in that chapter. The setting of it is this, that a certain man was very wealthy, and the Bible says he had 1,000 goats, he had 3,000 sheep, and he had them in the most luxurious place possible, which indicates that he was not only the owner of these goats and sheep, but of expanses of land. And it also says that he was a surly and mean man in his dealings. Abigail, on the other hand, was his wife. And of Abigail, the Bible says two things. She was intelligent and she was beautiful. Now you wonder, why did they ever get married? And we want to impose our own culture on that culture and say, why would she make that choice? But in that culture, she had no choice. It was probably an arranged marriage that her father approved. Why would he approve his beautiful, intelligent girl to be the wife of this old, mean man? Likely because he was very wealthy. People look sometimes in relationships, and it's what they can get out of it materially. And maybe that's the reason why Abigail was betrothed to this very mean and cruel and surly man. Can you imagine living with a surly person? Abigail is listed in Jewish lore as one of the four most beautiful women in history. The first was Sarah, the wife of Abraham. The second was Rachel. The third was Ruth, or rather Esther, who was the queen. And the fourth was Abigail, the woman in our story. I like the fact that she was intelligent. I must confess that sometimes in my dating experience, the girls that I chose were not the smartest people in the world. But I knew one thing, even from a very early age, I would never marry any woman that I did not think was very intelligent. And of course I did. In looking over Mikey's attractiveness to me, one of the main things was that she was very smart. And intelligent women have always been attractive to me, as well as if they are beautiful in their form and fashion. David, at this time in his life, at this time in his life, he has just broken away from King Saul. He has been regarded by King Saul as an outlaw. He was, in fact, being hunted by Saul now as a revolutionary. And he was in the wilderness, and he attracted only about 400 people to his side. His supporters are described in 1 Samuel chapter 22. All those who were in distress, or in debt, or discontented gathered around David, and he became their leader, and about 400 men were with him. Well, that's who David was surrounded by, not the best of the culture, but the very worst. And they were being hunted, and they were, for a time, camped out secretly in Carmel. And for months, David had to control his men. I mean, controlling 400 men who were described as discontented, in debt, or in distress is a difficult task, especially when it came to the fact that they had needs as they were in the wilderness. And undoubtedly, his men had spied out the goats and the sheep that were belonged to Caleb, or rather to Nabal, who was a descendant of Caleb. And they wanted to attack those sheep to support themselves. They saw no reason why they shouldn't take it. But David had restrained these men all this time. And even as the servants of Nabal said, David's men were a wall around their flock and around them, which meant that they not only did not attack, but these men with David kept other outlaws from attacking the sheep that belonged to Nabal. Well, to them, I'm sure, to his own group, David was unreasonable. I mean, a price was on their head. They were being hunted down. What interest did they have in protecting somebody else's property? Anyway, David managed that, which shows his tremendous ability as the leader of men. David evidently presumed that when harvest time came, Nabal would return the favor and be generous by letting them share in the harvest. In fact, this is what he says in chapter 25. David was in the wilderness, and he heard that Nabal was shearing his sheep. And so he sent 10 young men and said to them, "Go up to him at Carmel and greet him in my name and say to him, 'Long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours.' Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them. And the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants and they will tell you. Therefore be favorable toward my men, since we come at harvest time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them." In other words, share your feast. They sent that message from David on to Nabal personally, and they gave the message in David's name. And Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my family and give it to men who are coming from who knows where?" As the Bible describes him, he was mean and surly in all of his dealings. And David's 10 men turned around, and the servants of Nabal realized this was not going to turn out well. When they arrived, they told David what Nabal had said. "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? He's just another one, a runaway slave. I'm not going to give him anything." And David said to his men, "Each of you strap on your sword." And so they did. And David strapped on his sword as well. And 400 men strapped and armed with a deadly mission took out across the space. Meanwhile, one of the servants of Nabal went to Abigail, and that servant said to Abigail and told her what had happened when the servants of David came. And these servants said to Abigail, "When we were in the wilderness, they were very good to us. They did not mistreat us. And the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day, they were a wall around us. The whole time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because our master hurled insults at David and his men." And they said, "Disaster is hanging over our master and over his whole family. And he is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him." And here comes the wisdom of Abigail and how she turned David's head. She acted quickly. She did not tell her husband Nabal what she was going to do, but she loaded up provisions after provisions and provisions, and she led those provisions out to meet David. David and his 400 men were coming down a ravine. On the other side of the ravine came Abigail with all the servants who were bringing these possessions. And as they met, descending into this ravine, at that very moment, David was uttering out loud, "It's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the wilderness so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David ever so severely if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him." That, just pause to say, that's an illustration of how vengeance works. An insult. And to avenge that, you're going to kill everybody. That's why revenge is told us for us not to take, because we are disproportionate. Now, Abigail faces this mission. She gets off of her animal and David stops. Now, Abigail must allow David to save face before his men. That's going to be important. And Abigail has to persuade David not to do what he intends to do. How does she do that? Well, I want to mention some ways it seems that she does, which might help us in all of our relationships at times, in restoring relationships that have become strained or separated. First of all, Abigail takes the blame on herself. Now, that may not seem fair. I mean, she didn't even know about David's servants coming till after they had been turned away. Nonetheless, her first words to David was, "Let the blame be on me alone. I'm going to take the blame. It's my fault," she says. "I did not see your messengers. If I had, things would be different." That's the first thing that Abigail does. She says to David, "Don't dwell on what that fool Nabal did. You know, his name means a fool anyway, and that's what he is. Don't think about him. It's my fault. If I had been more alert, this would never have come to pass." That's the first thing she did. And then she appeals to David's ego. That's always the secret of a woman turning a man's head. You appeal to his ego. Women like to be loved, and men want to be respected. And so she appeals to David's ego. She said to him, "Now you are a great man, and I believe that the Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for you because you fight the Lord's battles, and no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live." That's stroking his ego. You're quite a man. You're God's man, and you're not going to do anything that is against God's will. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, and of course Saul at that time was, "the life of my Lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies will be hurled away as from the pocket of a sling." And then she said, "And when the Lord has fulfilled for my Lord every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him over ruler over Israel." In other words, when you succeed, I want you to remember me, because I know that you're that man that God has chosen. The third thing she does, she says, "You are a better person than Nabal. So why are you so concerned about him? What is the purpose of getting revenge on a fool?" That's why she calls Nabal a fool. You know, rise above the level of Nabal. That's what she is saying. Finally, she says, and this seems to be the thing that most affected David, she says, "You don't want this on your conscience. It may feel right now. It may feel good now. You may enjoy what you propose to do to Nabal and all his servants. But you don't want that on your conscience." Verse 30 says, "When the Lord has fulfilled for my Lord every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him a ruler over Israel, my Lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or having avenged himself." David listened to this beautiful, intelligent woman. And David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. And then Abigail distributed to all of David's servants the gifts that she had prepared and for which they had come originally. Now back at the ranch, Nabal has no idea this is going on. Nabal was such a fool, he had no idea of the danger that put himself and his whole family in. In fact, he was throwing a banquet, and he was so drunk he could hardly stand up. And he was unaware that Abigail wasn't even at the party. On so many levels, Nabal and Abigail were ill-suited for each other. Certainly, he did not know that Abigail was on a desperate mission to save his life. Abigail did not talk to Nabal that night. He was in high spirits and very drunk, the Bible says. And so she told him nothing at all until the next morning when he was sober. And then the Bible says his heart failed him. He became like a stone. I guess he was frightened by what might have happened. And about 10 days later, he died. And when David heard of Nabal's death, he said, "Praise be to the Lord who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head." Well, the Lord did that through the wise intervention of a woman. And so he took Abigail as his wife. And that is, to me, the perfect marriage. One of the things, and I close with this, one of the reasons I love to study the life of David is not because he was always so good. Oftentimes he was very bad. He was almost a contradiction at times. And you and I are contradictions in our lives. You remember the story that David, just at the same period that this story happened, David was being pursued by King Saul and his army, and they were in the wilderness, and David and his 400 men got into a cave, in the back part of a cave, and they were hiding from Saul's soldiers. And King Saul got off his horse and went into the cave to relieve himself. And when he was in the most vulnerable of positions, David's men said, "Here's your chance. You can just go up and strike him dead." And in fact, David went up so close that he cut a piece of garment off of Saul's attire. And then his conscience struck him. And he thought to himself, "I cannot do this to the king, the anointed of God." And a short time later, he's ready to destroy a man and all of his servants. It's hard to explain his state of mind at times. Fortunately, because of the intervention of this intelligent, beautiful woman, he was saved, as he himself said, of this being on my conscience. We ought to be thankful for people who intervene in our lives and keep us from doing some very stupid, evil stuff, as Abigail did for David. Well, maybe you take some lessons of how to restore relationships. She did it by appealing, by taking the blame. Maybe she didn't deserve the blame, but she was willing to say, "Okay, blame it on me." And secondly, by stroking his ego, "Look who you are. You don't want to be like this." And appealing to the fact that God, he was God's man, and he did not want this to be on his conscience when God later made him king. And so in those ways, Abigail averted the mass destruction of a family and all the servants, and from the bloodstain being on David's hands. We're going to sing two verses of the song now. If anyone in the audience is wanting to respond publicly to the invitation, we invite you to come to the front while we stand to sing.
Prior to giving the closing prayer, please have a seat for a moment. Prior to giving the closing prayer, what I'd like to do is acknowledge John Paul, Mary Sue, Alan, and say to all of you what a loss it is for dear Lucreta. She, Jack, and I worked together in Pasadena for many years. Pasadena Pacific Oaks College, on the board of directors there. Pasadena City College, working there. And if there was a finer woman to ever walk the face of the earth, I haven't met her. And passing of Lucreta, I know she's gone to a better place. I know there's no more suffering, but I do know that your family has been so instrumental in my life, and I just want to let you know that when you get there to celebrate her life, please remember that she made such an impression, so many people, and we love her. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Precious Lord, we humbly approach your throne of grace. And we say, Heavenly Father, thank you for the many angels on earth that you've sent to guide us, to be there for us and be with us, Heavenly Father. Sometimes we get so wired up and immersed in the problems of the world that those who gingerly, gently go about the business of doing your work, doing your will, get overlooked. Well, Heavenly Father, help us to acknowledge people while they're here doing your work, to acknowledge and encourage those we come in contact with who continuously do your work and be heavenly bodies on earth. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be mindful of all the people who dedicate themselves to your will and your work, and help us, Heavenly Father, to acknowledge them while they're here so that they know that their work has not been in vain. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We're dismissed, folks.